Good morning and welcome to our live talk program here. This is Lloyd Grabieri with your host. And this morning here, we're looking at motivation as we look at a new week and a new year. So I want to just wish you a happy new year. And our topic for this day, crying out for deliverance, a major component to overcoming oppression. So welcome again. Hopefully you had a blessed night rest and a blessed start to the new year. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, I thank you for the blessings of your word and for the blessings, dear Lord, of knowing thee, the only true God. Pray that you may be with us, dear Father, dear Lord. And may you bless us again in this new year. Bless, dear Lord, my thoughts and the things that I'll be sharing throughout this year and those I'll be sharing with. And may thy spirit go with us, we pray. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm looking at this topic here, crying out for deliverance, a major component to overcoming oppression. And what I'm looking here at this idea is that often the children of Israel got themselves into an oppressive situation. They would cry out, then God would deliver them. A key component then to me is the factor, a key factor, a component of deliverance is to cry out. You know, are you crying out for deliverance, and are you good? Are you all right? And so this is a key factor here. So I want to explore this week with you as we start this new year. This idea here that whatever the situation you're in that you want to overcome, whether it be an oppressive situation that even for like Israel you got yourself into, whether it be a bad habit, an addiction, whatever it is, a key component in getting victory, in doing better, in being better is simply to decide, you know, to cry out for help. And that help cometh from our Lord. But also sometimes there's a solution right at the finger tip that if you're not crying out, you're not looking and seeking, then the solution there does not happen. And so this is what I want to look at here this week for you, the main thought. Now in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 through 8, Matthew 7, verse 6 through 8, it says, "Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. To him that knock, it shall be open." So this is a very important principle when it comes on to life and come on to, you know, living a life of victory, a life of success, that there is an active process that is involved, that you have to participate. Because whenever you're crying out to Lord, whenever you're seeking, whenever you're asking, whatever you receive, it is more appreciative. It's more a blessing because you're seeking it. But things that come your way and you're not even, as I say, if I look at an advertisement or I see a billboard or something, and I see it and I just look at it and I keep going on with my life, it doesn't do anything for me because it's just something that's there. But the moment, say, an advertiser advertised something to me and I see the value of it, then I start to make effort to do what this text says. And then the blessings that is being offered, if it's a blessing, comes to me and I get it. So I secure it. I make an effort to secure it. And so this is a very important component in my understanding of getting whatever blessings we're seeking, overcoming whatever we need to overcome, getting in a better position than we ought to, or whatever position that is oppressive that we're in and we want to get out of that position. A major component of that is that we have to take a very active role in seeking. Now, it's one thing if you don't know it exists, but if you know it exists and you don't make an effort, then it doesn't really matter because you don't know it exists. Why would you make an effort for something you don't know exists? But if you either believe by faith that there is deliverance that's possible, so then you seek it. And if you're offered it, then you go after what was offered you. You make an effort. And then now when the blessing is secure, the blessing is now more valuable because it is something that you not only believe, but you sought after. And the Lord says, "I bless you." So this becomes a point that I will explore this week. This idea here that why is it that they had to cry out? Didn't the Lord see that they were being oppressed and they were beaten down? Didn't the Lord see that they needed deliverance? Why would the Lord leave them in a state of oppression and and a subjugation and suffering and pains and groanings, and not just say, I'm going to deliver them. And it is found in the statement that Christ read, you know, that I just read. And I'll read it again, and then I'm going to explore some of the point. That part of it is that they, you know, they got themselves there. So it's not in that part is not in the statement. They got themselves there. So if they want to get out, they have to want it. Because if they don't want it and he delivers them, then they basically don't appreciate it. And for them, they become like swines. The swine is getting something that I can't really appreciate this. But the moment the person say, I want it, he become like a sheep. So there has to be a process where the person cry out. And that's very important. As I say, you know, I remember in evangelism, they say a lot of evangelism is flashcard. You're flashing in front of the person a basic platform of what is the belief system. And the person accept. But as the person accept, they have to want to say, listen, I want more. And if they don't want more, then they don't get more. They have to come a little bit. But if they don't come a little bit, then anything else you're doing is what we've been doing with evangelism the last probably 50 or 60 years. We're basically chasing after people, and then we quickly baptize them, and months later you don't even see them in the church. It's basically you're begging and pleading. So we don't do that. And as I say, it's not been working, and we're just seeing closed churches and empty churches because of this. So there's a component that we have to be serious about what we do in Christ, and I'll explore it even more so tomorrow. Christ was not there doing this type of work, and we don't do that type of work because it doesn't work. So again, I'm going to read Matthew chapter 7. Let's just break it down here, and you see how important is it, that component, that there is such a thing as you want something. Notice in Matthew 7 again, verse 6 through 8. When it says here, give, and it's give not that which is holy unto dogs. So there is some boundaries. And that's the powerful thing when you look at what Christ's ministry and God's ministry is. You know, this concept here that not every dog go to heaven. And you don't give what is holy unto dogs because they're not going to appreciate it. And that's just a reality. And yet we are all sinners and we're saved by grace. But there is a call and an election. And that's just the reality. And if you're not biting, so to speak, as a fish, you're not looking for a bait, you're not going to get caught in the net of salvation. So give not what is holy to dogs. Neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. So it can become very aggressive, you see, when a person is not like, let's say, I want this. So the person can become very aggressive. And it can be in any relationship. This is the reality of life. No matter what it is, there's a lot of people out there offering services, but not everybody wants the service that you offer because not everybody's in need of it. It's not of any value to most people. But to those who have it as value, they pay you for the service because your service is of great value for them. But there are services that somebody do, and it's an excellent service, but it has no value to me. It doesn't mean it doesn't have any value intrinsically. It has value. It's just that the value that I want, at least at this point in my life. And so it doesn't mean that the person should stop working. The value is there for somebody else. But this is just the way life works. So again, a person could be... You could be offering a service that, you know, it's good. Like an example, somebody by my house every now and then, I see a truck goes by and they deliver oil. But it's a service that I'm not interested in. I don't do oil for eat. So I don't do oil eat. So my heating system is not that. So is it that the person don't have no value? No, it just have no value to me. It doesn't mean that the person doesn't have any value. It's a good service they're doing. They're keeping people warm. And somebody appreciate what they do. Right? It doesn't mean per se that I'm probably a dog, but probably for that I'm a dog or a swine. It's just not, don't value. But I wouldn't go attack them. But that's the difference though. But I understand it's sometimes it's just simple matter of that. It's just what you're offering doesn't have any value to certain people. And so it's better they go to where it's being offered and then they'll say, oh, this is of value. Because it's the same thing. What I do here might not have value to most people, but if I was a shock jock, or I was a conspiracy theorist, or somebody that making false prophecy all day long, There's many people I know that has immense value to them. That is, you know, significant. They just like hearing false doctrines and people making false predictions about when Christ is going to come. And they pay big money for that because they think that's the work of the gospel. And for me, it's good for them to do that, but there's no value there for them and for what, you know, what I do. So given what is of value to somebody that's a pig is not going to do anything. So Christ is very specific. Remember the Pharisees, it was not he didn't want to save them. It was that they didn't find any value in what he brought. So he didn't run them down. He didn't chase after them. He went into the home of the lonely. He went into those who were willing to hear the gospel and he blessed them. Christ went to many cities and he healed, but not everybody wanted healing. So there's many cities he left and he says it was worse. That city will have it worse in the judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah. So we have to analyze this in our lives and we have to understand that there is something that you have to want something. And part of you is you have to ask yourself, how much do I want this? Because no pain, no gain, right? And so when pain comes, if you don't really want it a lot and you don't want it as much, then what's going to happen is that you're going to just fall by the wayside because you're going to be like, well, at least I try. You know, that's going to be the attitude. But when you really want something, you stick in there. You fight. Notice verse 7. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. So this is right after this pearl swine statement comes this ask and knock. And as I say, I could have read it verse 7 without reading verse 6. Because it's a powerful statement and it can't stand on its own. But when you understand this idea here, it is joined if you understand basic, you know, just following the line of reasoning, following the conversation. Why is it joined? Because again, the pig didn't ask for anything. The pig didn't want. So again, if you want something, God's attitude is that you need to cry out for it. And this is where I'm exploring this week. And this is something that I wanted to talk about from last year. And I say, let me talk about it 2021. So assuming we're going to still be here 2021, right? It's ask. Again, if you want something, ask, seek, you know, find. As I say, I've watched so many things just on an advertisement. And I say, oh, they're offering that product. I'm interested, right? And then what I do, I go find it. I don't have to see all the information. I just know, okay, I have basic words. I can go Google the words, find a company. You know, and they're happy to give me the product for some money, right? Or give me the service for some money. Ask. Sometimes you have to seek around. Hey, look, I'm looking for such and such. Want such and such. Do you know such and such? Do you know if there's such a thing available, such a service available? And somebody say, yeah, I know somebody. And oftentimes that's some of your best referrals, just a word of mouth referral. Somebody say, yeah, I'll hook you up, right? I'll tell you where to go. You go over there, you turn right, you go to the left, and then boom, it's going to be there. Those people offer that, right? And then when you get it, you're so happy. And it's a better fit because whoever is asking, you know, is and whoever is given, they fit together. So ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. But you could see a door and you didn't knock. You could see something and it's there, but it's off the beaten path. You didn't ask, so you didn't find. I remember a few years ago, I was in Jamaica and I needed a specific baked product, right? I wanted Tamar to taste a specific baked product. And I went to different shops and I couldn't find the way, specific way I wanted it. But I know it's somewhere in the town. And I remember asking some people, I said, tell me where you can find this specific thing. And this family told me, listen, this is where you need to find it. It's going to be in this place. It's going to be off the beaten path in a rough neighborhood. It's going to be in a place where it's just that there's not a per se a retail outlet, but they'll sell it to you if you go there. And I said, really? Yes, they say it's a bakery on such and such a street. That it's so off the beaten path that there was no way. I know the street, but I would never go to the street. So we went to the street and they were actually doing a police raid on the street when we went to the street. So I was like, man, all these police were swarmed with police, multiple vehicles and all that type of stuff. But we kept on going, refined the bake, refined the product, and we find the way we wanted it. And I was like, you know, I knew it exists, but I had to ask. And then when they tell me, it was at a place that literally, and it was caught in video, you know, the police leaving the scene of the raid. And I was like, yeah, I wouldn't have gone on the street seeking a baked product, you know, and it just proved the point that the same day you go there, like, that's not a street to be on. But I wanted it, and I knew the thing exists, but I couldn't know where to find it, you know. But I said, I know it exists. Where can you find this? And somebody said, I'll tell you where. And it is not where you're not going to expect it there, but I'm going to tell you it's there. And then even when you go there, there's something that would say, you know, I can get off this place. This place is not a good... As a matter of fact, it was a one-way, so you couldn't get off. You had to keep going forward. But we found. We seek, we ask, we find. And then we appreciate, but where it was, you would not get a regular person to be like, yeah, I'm going back there, because back there is dangerous. And it literally was dangerous. And, you know, it gives this idea here that, but it didn't matter to me, because I say I wanted this thing and I didn't want to leave the island without finding it. And I found it, but in the worst condition, in the worst environment. And that's part of the reality of life. And it shall be open unto you, you know. But if I didn't seek, I would have to leave and not find it. And, you know, I guess that would be all right. I'd still be alive, but I would just wouldn't have had that experience that I wanted to share. And notice it says, for everyone that asks it, receive it. And he that seek it, find it. And to him that knock it, it shall be open. So sometime, it doesn't matter. I'm going to give examples as I go through the week. I don't know if I'm going to get through all my texts for today. Sometime in life, it doesn't matter. You per se, you don't have to be a Christian or anything. As long as you understand the simple principle. Listen, I'm in need of something, whatever it is. It has to be an oppressive situation. And I need to find it. It could be a situation, probably still oppressive, but it's like a sickness or a weakness. Or there's something you want in life. And the idea of it is you ask. This is one of the beautiful things about just having something like a Google. It eliminates sometimes asking a person that probably just don't know. But you go to the internet, you search. And there's a lot of things that you can find that can bless you simply by just putting a keyword search. And you'll get a solution that you didn't even know exists. There's solutions out there that you just don't know exists. So for everyone that asks it, receive it. And he that seek it, find it. And to him that knock it, it shall be open. And I've found this to be true. This is not just in our prayer. This is in simply an attitude in life. You ask. I've often noticed there's a certain mindset that it is not seeking to find more, it's not asking questions, it's passive. And often in life, my encouragement for you starting this year is that don't take such a passive attitude to life. Don't be somebody that's just on the side, that's in the audience, that is just there, you just get and you don't go for deeper. As a matter of fact, if you ever read and study a little bit about how Christ would do ministry, the ministry was... It was very segmented in our I guess levels to it. You know, he preached to the big audience, he healed the larger audience, and then from that he would reap, and then from that he would reap. It's a very leveled process. The audience, the big audience, was not on the work. It was just one way to gather from that a smaller group, and then from that a smaller group. And so by the time he finished his ministry, he went from thousands following him to just a few people. And by the time you come to the upper room, you have 120. So 3.5 years, the greatest evangelist ever walked the face of the planet. Upper room, 120. It's a process of almost elimination. It's a process of dwindling down. And he said, these are the serious, because what it takes to be a Christian, you have to be really serious. You know, in the ark, it's 8 people. Some people are really serious. And then you sort of find out in life, most people, you know, they're very passive. And so we have to be more active. You know, it is counter modern mainline Christianity. Modern mainline Christianity is trying to fill stadiums with people and then say all of them are going to heaven. You know, true Christianity is not that. True Christianity is that you got to come a little bit. You got to grab the bait. You know, God says, I'll make you fishers of men. So what is the aim there? You're fishing. With the fishing, there's a lot of fish out in the sea, but not every fish is knocking on your bait. But a fish that knocking on your bait is a possibility you can pull them in. Then some fish could knock on your bait, you pull them in, and you're like, I don't want that fish. You throw the fish back in the water. you're seeking something. And so it is the same thing with the gospel work. You know, you're it's a process of elimination, so to speak. But your methodology is has to be the same. Like, who is in your life? People want to be in your life. Nobody in your life long term that is really in your life. It's easy to have somebody that's, you know, it's a connection via text or phone. But somebody that you really connect with and have a connection with, and you can say this is a friend, is not somebody that, you know, you have a, just a casual text and every now you just call and say hi and you say bye. These are people that are connected really in your life. But when you have this, this is somebody that, you know, is going to seek you out also. You're not just doing all the seeking. In Exodus 1 verse 8 through 13 now. Exodus 1 verse 8 through 13. Look at this now. It says here, now there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. So we pause there. So Joseph blessed Egypt. The Hebrews were there as a blessing to Egypt. Egypt was a very secular and pagan nation. And the idea of really, they were religious, like I should say, but, you know, pagan religion. And they had you know, the experience with Joseph. Joseph blessed Egypt. Egypt prospered greatly, immensely under Joseph. God established them as a very powerful nation. They were already doing good things for themselves, so to speak. And under that story with Egypt and Joseph after the famine, they did immensely well. And the kings became very powerful, more power than that they had before. But there arose a king that rose up a new king over Egypt that knew not Joseph. So this idea that he knew not Joseph, I'm not sure if he don't know the history of Joseph or he don't know Joseph personally or whatever, but I take it also that he just don't know Joseph and the blessing that Joseph gave in the real sense, not just in the historical sense. And he don't know no God, which later on he said. So he don't know what he was up against, so to speak. Not just he don't know Joseph. In other words, he don't know who God was. So notice here, here goes the trouble. Here goes the problem. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. So this is a problem that any nation face, and if our nation is running is worried, scared about this, this worry about if you know they become a majority minority, what will happen if things go awry? And so this is nothing unique. This is a historical thing. So the solution for this, and this is a solution, a major part of our history here, is that you start to oppress whoever is not part of the majority. So to keep them down, so just in case they multiply too much. And so this is where troubles start, you know, this idea that they're going to go against us. Remember, Joseph blessed Egypt, blessed the Egyptian people. But now they say, he don't know Joseph. So his idea is they're not going to bless us. They're not going to look out for us. They're not going to appreciate us. What they're going to do is oppress us. So they start with a wicked thought. And from that wicked thought, they start wicked action. Notice here, verse 11. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramesses. So we know the history of Egypt. Egypt is one of those places that if you keep digging in the ground, there's just a bunch of wasted time and energy with treasures that have been buried. They were useless. Just think about most of these things. They're not practical. Like, you wouldn't take a whole bunch of tractor trailers and tractors and equipment and bury them. You use them. You fix them, you use them, or you demolish them and melt them down and use them to build new equipment. But most of what they were doing was not because of need. That's if you get my point. They're not doing need work here. They were using the children of Israel and oppressing them to build nonsense. You know, stuff that is just have no value. It's just treasures. What is a treasure? Something you store. It's not something that's having a practical value. So it was just wickedness. It was just for embellishment. And when you think about oppression and an oppressor, most of the time, it's not somebody that is building something so or oppressing so they can get some food to eat. they're a person so they can live large, and not large about something practical. Large where they can't use it. It's just useless. It's not of any practical value. So they're pressed there for the human beings for treasure houses, to build Python and Ramesses, to just waste money on what? You know, build big standing army, build big treasure cities with big rockets and big stuff that just blowing rocket up in the air, that's not accomplishing a thing. And that's it. It's just waste of time, money. So that's what the taskmaster were there for. Notice again, not to afflict because the people of the Egyptians were hungry. So this is a fair cry. This is needed to cry against, right? So as I'm saying here, whatever situation you find yourself in that you feel like you're being oppressed, it's okay for you to cry against. Cry out. You don't keep quiet. Notice verse 12. And notice, something I said, I remember on Sabbath, I said this idea here, that oppressors don't want you to cry out. They want you to shut your mouth and go along. But God wants you to cry to him, especially to him. Notice here, verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. So it was killing them. And this you see in every nation that tried this. It's a weird thing, especially when they try this with people who are religious. And when I say religious, I mean Christianity or follow God. So notice they afflicted them. So that tells that they didn't know, because it's a wrong way of going about business. You see, they didn't try to make an agreement. Pardon me, they didn't try to make an agreement with the Hebrews. They didn't try to be nice and to be good neighborly. They went for evil straight. And as you can know what's going on even in our modern time amongst us. They can't do anything good. It is just the first idea is, well, they're growing. There's too much of them. Let's oppress them. Let's not be nice to them and be friends with them and, you know, make them be part of us and we part of them and we make agreements and we try to work with each other. The first idea is, oh, let's oppress, you know. And this you see all the time. But if their first idea is, let's oppress, your first thing is to do is to start praying. Start to cry to God, right? And God will hear your cry. And that's what I want to encourage you this week. Notice here, but the more they afflicted them, because he didn't know Joseph. Remember, Joseph was afflicted. Who afflicted Joseph? It was his brothers. And Joseph was in a pit. And when you're in a pit, you tend to look up, because the only thing you can look up is up, anyhow. Can't look out. You can't look down, because you're looking at dirt, darkness, failure, death. So you cry, and God hears your cry, and God delivers you. So they don't know Joseph, that Joseph, God, is a deliverer. And your God, my God, is a deliverer. So you cry, whatever is oppressing you. Notice here, but the more they afflicted them, the more they multiply and grew. Because one thing in life you will know is that some of our best herbs grown in some of the worst conditions. Some of the worst conditions. When I'm talking about conditions for pollution, but extremes in climate, extremely hot, extremely cold. And they survive, and those herbs normally are herbs that are powerful. They're called adaptogens, and they're powerful to heal the body and to make the body do supernatural, not supernatural thing, but great things. You know, good healing properties, powerful healing properties. The pressure does good. The more you make a plant grow without effort, don't never fight, never have to survive, you know, the extremes of nature, plant become weak. Has not much healing properties. So the more they oppressed them, the more they multiplied. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And because they grieved, not because they need to be grieved, they could just do an agreement. And this is what you see going on in our society. They just don't, and they, because of their forefathers, they just really don't know how to just make an agreement and stick with it. They have to keep tearing up international trade agreement, tearing up national agreement. They just can't do it because they don't know. Because what it is, oftentimes, is the unconvertedness or the ungodliness. They don't understand, just be friends with people and work with people. But no, they must try to oppress. And so the more they oppress and the oppression is not working, it grieves them. But they need to be grieved. All they need to do is say, let's be friends, right? And let's work together. But that wasn't Pharaoh's attitude. Pharaoh's attitude is you need to be a tough leader. And so when it's not working, they have to come and figure out how you're going to overthrow the election, or you're going to rig the election, all kind of wickedness and lie. And then the lies keep backfiring on them. The lies always backfires. So notice here, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. So again, when somebody is in pain, they cry. And I'm going to show you as I go through this weekend, this morning here, that whenever people are in this situation, they might not know who they're crying to, but they're crying. God hear the cry. God hear the cry of the poor and the afflicted. And that's the problem with people in great power. They don't know that somebody's crying. So they don't know that they're put themselves in a bad situation. They're just doing their thing, right? They're just doing their oppression. And they don't understand that people cry. And so, again, what's my encouragement here to you? Cry, right? Just cry out. Whatever it is. You know, I've just learned just to cry out because I'm in pain anyhow. So why not cry? Because I say every oppressor I've known, they don't like you to cry. They want to do bad to you, and then you just sit there and take it. And they don't want you to complain because they're saying, I remember people used to do this, and I wish I'd formulated some ideas before on these type of topics, that they'll do you bad, and if you are something bad happened to you in the past, and if you say something, they make it sound like you're not Christian. If you cry, if you complain, they'll say, oh, are you hurt? Are you feeling some ill towards whatever? You know, do you have resentment? I'm like, yeah. And I've learned, I have resentment. Yeah, I'm human. I have pain because oppressors are the biggest one to complain. You think about in our society, who are the biggest one to complain and cry and mourn and, you know, and bleep about stuff? Isn't it the people who are some of the most oppressive people? And they're the quickest one to, if they feel a little bit depressed, they jump off of a building or shoot themselves in the head. So why shouldn't I cry if they oppress me? You know, somebody treat me bad. But oppressors don't want to hear you cry. They don't want to hear you complain, right? They want to just oppress you and go along with their merry way. No, and it's if God allows you to be oppressed because even your bad choice, God will listen to your cry. Wicked people won't because they don't want to hear your complaints. They want to do their evil and get away with it. So any lifestyle practices that oppresses you, cry. So it doesn't matter, you know, if you had made bad choices. You had made choices that got you into a bad situation. You still cry out for it because of the pain, because you're groaning, because you want to be relief. And so this year, I'm encouraging you to start the year. Whatever it is, whatever it's a bad habit, you did it. It's your choice. You made a choice. But you have a choice also to cry to God and say, God, listen, I made a choice. And this is a beatdown. And I couldn't foresee it was going to be this bad. Or I probably foresee, but I still went ahead and now it's real bad. And guess what happened? Lord, I'm asking for deliverance. And you pray to God. You cry to God and God hear your cries. And God will answer your prayer because for him who seek, he shall find. And if you knock, it will be answered and it will be open. So you go ahead and cry to God. You say, God, listen, this is my choice. I made a choice. Because part of it is that you have to be clear what you're doing. So it doesn't matter the lifestyle practice. No matter if you've eaten yourself into a certain state of being and ill health. It don't matter if you got caught in drugs. It doesn't matter if you're into a bad relationship, whatever it is, you just cry. You just say, listen, I don't need to be in this situation anymore. And God, I need to help me out. And God will help you out. And that's part of your deliverance. God is a God that deliver you. But again, you have to want it. You have to like, are you comfortable? Because a lot of people say, I'm all right. And when a person says, all right, you realize that that's just the reality. And you have to recognize that and respect that. But God will respect it also. So you have to be clear with that in your mind. And when you approach life like this, you approach life and you find that life can be much more successful because you're being like God, right? It's God says, ask. But a person says, I'm not going to ask. So God said, why am I delivering? You're not going to appreciate the deliverance. And notice the children of Israel often would be in a bad situation for a while. And until they get to a point where they're like, listen, I need out. I need a deliverance. God just leave them there. And I've often been baffled by this because why wait a certain point? Because it seemed like it's like the tip of an arrow. Until it gets to a certain point, often people just put up with foolishness. And it's been shown history. This is even when you look at the Declaration of Independence. It's stated right in there that human beings will put up with despots for years. And they just sit there under their oppression. But there comes a point where the people, something happened. And sometimes it's one event. And this is what confused conspiracy theorists. Because they'll say, well, why they put up with this all this time? Because, you know, they put up with it, but like they said, a straw that broke the camel back. Sometimes it's just a straw. But it's the camel had straw, multiple straws on his back. And somebody could say, well, yeah, but why this one straw? Because there's so much straws. And this one here is just too much. And at that point, the Lord knows that says it's going to take this amount to get to a place where the people said, no, it's enough. People will put up with stuff for a while. It's just something about human being and the idea of deliverance, the idea of faith, you know, hope, the hope for a better day. So they'll say, I'll put up with it. And 10 years pass, and then one day something happened, and a person like, enough is enough. I've had it. And then the camelback broke. So it's the same thing with you. Probably you're not at that place. Probably whatever is beating you down, whatever sickness, you just got used to it. And you could seek a natural solution. You could seek to have a different mindset. And you're not seeking. But I encourage you, if you have anything that's oppressing you, any health problem, anything, seek. The answer sometimes is in a book. Sometimes the answer is just in a Google search. Sometimes the answer is just in some diet and lifestyle changes. Sometimes you need divine deliverance, some divine appointment, some miracle from God. But you seek. You say, I don't need this anymore. And you'll be amazed that you'll find. You knock. You'll be answered. You cry. And that's what you need to do. But just don't sit there. Because if you sit there, you've just gotten used to it. And not knowing that there's a different way out. Because you didn't seek. And so if you get it, you're not going to even know you got it. You're not going to even know it's available or if it's of any value because you said, I didn't ask for this. And that's the problem. Now in Exodus 2 verse 23 through 25. Exodus 2 verse 23 through 25. And it came to pass in the presence of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. So my understanding here of this idea of God had respect unto them. God says, I hear your cry. I respect it. I respect it, basically. The good part about this is that they had a covenant. They didn't keep their hand on the bargain, but there was still a covenant that they called back to and said, listen, God, you promise this that you bless. And God said, okay, I hear you. I have respect unto it. I'm going to deliver you. You're supposed to be my people. You're supposed to be a shining light, a city upon a hill. And you're not that because by reason of choices that you made and because the oppression you got yourself into. And God has respect on it. And that's what we're praying for. And that's what I'm praying for, not only for myself, but for you. That God hear your cry, whatever that cry is, and have respect unto it. And notice in Exodus 3, moving up a little bit here, in Exodus 3, verse 6 through 10. Exodus 3, verse 6 through 10. So in Exodus 3, verse 6, it says here, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father. So this is the Lord speaking to Abraham, I mean to Moses. So I'm the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon that God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So they were in very sorrow of heart, right? They were in major trouble. Now, this is where the story gets interesting because normally you would think, and this is a lot of time I was preaching in the church, that the deliverance will come via just God working a miracle, right? But notice here, deliverance come through a human agent. And this is often what can be missed in personal life. And I've dealt with people in the past that they're in major problems. But the deliverer and the deliverance is right there in their presence. There's somebody that can help them out, can hook them up. And yet they want the deliverance from God. And this is an important component to notice. God had respect in chapter 2 to their oppression. But then chapter 3, God go and find somebody, right? So, and yet God is still going to have to work the whole process of the deliverance, because Moses could not create a plague. Moses could not put the Egyptians that were oppressing the Hebrews in a vice grip, so to speak. Only God could do that. But yet God was going to work through a human agent. Is that cooperation always between God and humanity to deliver humanity? In other words, there's something that you have to cooperate. There's something you have to do. No matter what the pastor tells you, it's not all God. There's something that you have to participate in your own help. And oftentimes people just think, I'm going to pray and the answer is going to come via a miracle. And it comes via a miracle. And there were miracles worked. But ultimately, there was a leader they had to follow. There was a person that God's going to work through. I'm going to work with. And this is often, I've seen people get baffled by this, because they'd be like, they expect that God is just going to boosh down something on heaven and whatever. And often I'm looking for something and somebody have the answer. And over the years, I've developed this idea where I say, I know the solution for my problem is somewhere. I just need to pray and say, God, show me the way. Lead me to somebody. Give me the answer. So you said, your brother Ernest, here that you have a reason to cry because I told you to do it. Right. So God said, cry. Right. Cry aloud. Right. You cry to people and people need to cry out. So God respect the reason because he said to cry for help. Right. Because if you seek, you shall find, as I read in Luke. Right. Those who ask, it shall be given. But those who don't ask, if you give it to them, they're like pigs with a pearl. They don't see no value in it. But when you ask, you're saying, listen, this is of value to me. You're not forcing it upon me, God. I want out, right? And God said, I'll give you out. So there's something in you that I have to recognize the fact that, man, I'm in a mess right here. So here, God goes to Moses, right? Now, Moses didn't go to God. Moses was told by his parent and by some other ways that God will use him. But at that point, 40 years have passed. You know, one have to start wondering. But then here, God come to him and say, I'm going to deliver the children of Israel. But God goes to Moses. And so as I say often, because I always say to somebody that, remember, there's billions of people on the earth. And if you have a problem, there's a lot of people suffering the same problem. I'm amazed. I could have a unique problem in my mind, very unique. And I find, there's a lot of people having the same problem. I'm not the only one having the problem. But we could often think that our problems are so unique. But remember, there's so many people on this planet that you could have, quote unquote, a unique set of circumstances that has affected you through your life, whether it be socially, morally, spiritually, whatever. Health-wise, and you thinking your trouble is so unique, and you only going to find out is, no, your trouble is very, it's out there. It might not be billions of people, but it's going to be a handful of people or more, but there's enough people out there that you get a few thousand people having the same problem, and you have a very unique problem, right? You know, there are rare diseases that only a few people ever come up with this disease. And those probably are numbered in this probably single digits, hundreds. And that would be very unique, but they exist. But for the most part, you find that if you're going through something, for the most part, it's a lot of people have been there. So what I've learned is other people are trying to figure out a solution, or other people have come up with a solution. Others are seeking also. So you join them with the search and you'll be amazed that there's a lot of solution for a lot of problems. So God says, I respect them because of the masters and their sorrow. And verse 8 says, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptian oppressed them. Come now therefore, I will send them unto Pharaoh. I'll send, thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So notice here, God was going to use somebody to bring forth. And this is just how I look at it, right? You know, when people cry, it doesn't mean that the solution come often the way we think it's going to come. And remember, this is in the process of time. They were crying for a while. So I don't know what it is that it came to a point where it was time, right? And as I say, with some time in life, you know, there's answers that you get immediately. And sometimes you have to wait a little bit for your answers. Your answers don't come immediately. And sometimes I think the setup is not right. And there comes a time when things kind of just align themselves. And the solution comes, you'll be like, man, I've waited so long for this solution. But when it comes, I say, man, it feels like it's just right. Right? But your solution comes. But you cry. Because God said to cry. By reason of the groaning. Because as I said, there's no more crying you can cry than when you're in pain. And when you're in pain, is the cry is more than real. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, we look at a different cry. We look at a different scenario here. But yet we find that the cries were heard. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 20, Genesis 18, verse 20 says, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, so Lord had to go down and visit them." So in this situation now, it's a different, it's the same process, but it's a different. The cry is against, again, evildoers, but the cry doesn't say who cried. But I imagine because of what they tried to, the Sodomites tried to do to the angels, I think I figured out the cry. The cry was the amount of rape and murder that was going on in Sodom. So then I believe that those who either their loved ones were murdered in Sodom or raped in Sodom, or they themselves probably was raped, but they lived. Their cry against the wickedness of Sodom came into the ears of the Lord. So I'm in the belief that it doesn't matter where wickedness is happening. The mothers that cry, the people that have suffered ill, the families that have suffered ill, God hears their cry. And this instance, it doesn't mean that they have to be a Christian for God to hear their cry. Because the Bible doesn't specify. It just says people, it just seemed like people went through Sodom and the Sodomites did them real bad. And many of them even died. And so because they wanted to murder the angels, that would just rape them. So then the result is simply God heard the cry. And God said, I'm going to go down and visit them. They're hard. In this situation now, God wasn't trying to lead anybody out except Lot and his family. The deliverance wasn't to send Moses to lead the Sodomite out. See, God already had delivered the Sodomites by the hand of Abram. So Abram was a blessing to the Sodomites and the Gomorites. Abram blessed them and delivered them already. So God already used a man, one of his men, his people, to deliver them, Abram. And I guess that was not good enough. So then God says, I'm going to visit them because I hear the cry. So the idea is whenever you're in trouble, whenever bad has happened to you, even if it's something now that has nothing to do with per se deliverance in that sense, but deliverance for, but to deliver justice, you cry. You cry it against wickedness. And I've learned, just cry it against it. God, you said you're the avenger. You will avenge. I'm crying. I'm in pain. Don't be afraid to acknowledge that you're in pain, because as I say, oppressors want you to hard yourself up and act as if you're not in pain. But you cry. Don't make bad people tell you that you're not supposed to cry. When you're offended, you need to state your offense. And that's it. And then we sort it out. But you need to cry. Because that is how it's supposed to go. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Like, what did they do? And when we see some of the wickedness that goes on in society, we have to acknowledge the fact that there's things that is grievous, and we too need to cry for those who are suffering. And we not just need to cry in the ears of those that are that to God, because that would be a mistake. We need to cry in the ears of those who are caused the suffering. And watching my time. So look at this now. I'm going to read this text. This text will illustrate that. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 8. Luke chapter 18, verse 1 through 8. Another here area where people cry. So there's a lot of things that we need to cry, because let's say there's things that we're being oppressed and there's things that we see other people oppressed. Remember, we believe Lot saw the wickedness in Sodom. That's why Lot protected those angels. And he took them onto the courtyard. He knew what was going to go down. Right? And so we need to be hyper-vigilant about that, because we know, people are sometimes offended because you say, I will talk about certain things or other people talk about certain things. But we talk because we have to make it clear. You know, I believe that for me, my process here, one of my major process here, is that if nobody didn't tell you about wickedness that's going on in a certain area, I'm going to tell you. I want to be that person. Because I've run into a situation that people around me knew it was going to go down, and they didn't say nothing. And I look back and I said, they were wicked for it. Now, they might think, oh, they don't want to judge on whatever. Curse be them, right? They're not blessed. They're cursed. You know something is going to go down. You make me get a beat down and you don't tell me. You're not for me. You're not for God. You tell me. You give me a heads up. You give me warning ahead of time so I know. So if I see a bunch of people that are just hateful and wicked, and I know they're going to do people a certain way, I'm going to tell you. And it might feel uncomfortable, but I don't care. Because oppressors always don't want you to talk a certain way, because they want to get away with their wickedness. Remember, justice and all these things, and righteousness and morality, die in darkness. You expose wickedness. Because the innocent, you don't want the innocent to get caught in a trap. Because they don't know. They can't know. Because they don't know. So that's why I believe in people, whistleblowers and stuff like that, because they're doing God's work. Because normally a whistleblower is blowing the whistle on somebody that is hiding the wickedness they're doing. So you can't know when a person hides the wickedness. So we're there to cry aloud. We're not supposed to spare. We're supposed to lift our voice of a trumpet and warn the people of what's going on. Because if they don't get warned anyhow, God's beatdown is coming. Worse is yet to come. So notice here, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Notice here a different cry. So believe you cry. Now we don't just cry in God's ear. You cry in whoever ears you can cry into. Notice here, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always pray and not faint. So we pray and not faint, because sometimes the answer don't come immediately. So we keep crying. Sometimes you pray and the answer come immediately, sometimes it doesn't. But we don't stop. The children of Israel continue groaning. God hear their groans. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded men. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, and saying, avenge me of my adversary. And he said, not, and he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regardeth man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So she didn't stop, right? She just kept on coming. She just kept on coming. And she didn't stop coming, because what happened? She needed some vengeance. Now you say, why would that be right? Right? Why would that be right? Something bad happened. Somebody could say, just live and let bygone be bygones. No. Right? Because oftentimes, people do some wickedness and they get away with it. And she's saying, listen, it's your job, judge. You don't care about God. And other people are like that. They don't care about God. And they don't care about man. They're just living. They don't care. It's just a job for them. But she said, listen, I need some vengeance here. I need for you to deliver me a whooping on these people. And he says, you know, I don't regard man and God, but she keep bothering me. So yet because this widow troubled me, I will avenge her. That's it. He's just avenger because you pray. Lest by her continual coming to me, she weary me. You know, I'm going to get tired of hearing this woman. I'm just going to, just because she bothered me, who bothered her? I'm going to whip them, right? So you cry. You don't make of evildoers and those who are in charge of Egypt tell you not to cry. You cry. You say, God, man, this wickedness is just too much. You cry. If life is oppressing you, if health is oppressing you, if your mind, whatever it is, your mind, just cry. Say, God, you promised to bless. You promised to heal. You promised to lift the curses in Jesus' name. And you cry. And the Lord said, hear what this unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, who cried day and night unto him? So we ought to pray and not faint. Though he bear long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So part of finding faith on the earth is that we have to believe. Because if you're crying, especially this is your private prayer. This is not you just crying in public. So people say, "Oh, look at it. You know, this person is a prayer warrior and all this fake and hypocrisy." But if you're crying and you're crying in your private prayer, and you're God's elect, that's God fighting faith. Because then you believe. And you believe that God does take care of business. You believe that God takes care of its own. You believe that God is a just God. You're not crying an unfair cry. You're not crying a fake prayer. You're crying a real prayer. You literally believe that God will deliver. So you cry. And I'm encouraging you here this year. Cry. You pray. Pray for your own deliverance. Pray for deliverance for others. Pray for people to wake up to want deliverance. You pray that God bless your heart, that you are genuine, you're pure in heart, that you don't do anything that is guile, that is hypocrisy, that's fake. You pray that you can stick to you whatever commitment you make this year to do life better, to be better, to experience a better health, a better mind, a better spiritual experience, a better connection with God. And this will actually better your connection with God because you'll see God's hand working. But again, remember the principle that we started with and we're going to be talking about for the rest of the week. He that asks, they'll find. Seek, knock. But God does not take his pearl and throw it before swine. He didn't ask. So there's things that you don't ask, you don't have because you don't ask. And as old James says, if you ask amiss. Someone has to ask. Another important point here is in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. And it says here, and when he opened the fifth seal, he saw under the altar souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto them, every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, unto their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So they cry, right? So the point is that says your cry is justifiable and God doesn't take away the justification of your cry. Because if your cry is justifiable, then you should cry. This is not an unfair cry. God told him that he would avenge. And they died. And he says, listen, God, you promised us. So when are you this avenging going to come? And we know it comes and it's been coming and it's going to keep getting worse. But at the end of the day, we see this idea. And as I say, tomorrow, especially, we're going to deal with all of what happened in the judges and so forth, that often people were oppressed because of reason of their wickedness and their rebellion. But they repented, sought the Lord, and God delivered them. Then they'll be oppressed again. And sometimes the oppression will go on for a while until they remember that they have a God that they can cry to. And when they cry, God heard them cry. So in your personal life, notice that God will hear your cry. And even though if you make bad choices, not make mistake, but you made a purposely intentional bad choices, if you're still alive, you have your breath, you still can pray, you still have your mind, cry to God. God will hear your cry and God will bless you. This is what we're looking at for this year. We're looking for immense blessings this year. So cry out for those blessings. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, I thank you for your word. I pray, dear Lord, that you may continue to heal our minds and our hearts. I pray, dear Lord, that you may continue to give us that spirit and that we might not be be unappreciative, but we be appreciative. So I pray, dear Father, a blessing in our lives this year that we might stick to what we have committed to. May you grant us these blessings, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks to be with me here on Revive Reform Radio. Looking forward to talking to you again live tomorrow morning, where we should talk about the importance of church. Until then, I pray that you may continue to walk with the King.